open your Bibles to Psalm 49. I was going to do 49, 50, and 51. But 51 needs to be done on its own. And I'm just, the Lord needed to minister 51 to me first. And today, when I left this morning, I was loaded for bear. Went stopped to get coffee in the Speedway that I usually stop at, and this guy looks at me, and his vanilla fufu creamer wasn't coming out, so he looks at me real like he's real slick and undoes their creamer thing, the box, starts pushing down on it, slams the thing back down. I wanted to grab him by the nape of his neck, and because he left it like that. And that's the society, that's the world we live in. They don't care about anybody else. So I walked over because I needed to get my half and half. Half milk, that's real cream. Right, Denny? Right. And that he left it like that, so he was still there putting Splenda in his coffee. And I started clipping the side clips, and I looked at him and said, "Would you like me to put this back together for you?" And he looked up at me, "Yeah, bud, thanks," and walked to the other side of the counter. Not with the right heart. Until I went into the house of the Lord, and I saw their end. I've been brokenhearted all day, you know. And the biggest thing, and the reason I said that Psalm 50, God needs to work Psalm 51 in my heart first, and evidently he wants a week with he wants a week with me. I would encourage you, if you have friends and relatives that are professing Christians that aren't walking the way of the Lord, I would encourage you to set it up to invite them next week. Psalm 51, powerful, powerful. And I've heard it, and I know that there are those that profess to be Christians that, well, justify what they voted for. And so, well, God's judge of that. We're going to find that out tonight. So hard, been struggling. And like I said, it's because God wants to work this out of my heart first before I present it to you guys. And well, let's pray, get into this evening's study. Heavenly Father, the world is yours in all its fullness. It's yours. And even man who rejects you, does not acknowledge you, you are the author of life. You breathe life into them. Lord, there is an eternity facing each and every one of us. And death is the great equalizer. Some will enter eternity separated from you. And Lord, we just pray for those that have deceived themselves, Lord, that they would have a change of heart, that you would revive them and restore them, and Lord, that they would have a hope of eternity with you. And that's what your word is all about. That's what we're to be all about, Lord. And that, Lord, your name would be high and lifted up in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. And so we just pray that your Holy Spirit would move and fresh upon us. And Lord, that it would turn from the wickedness and the deceit of this world, Lord. And unto your love and your grace, your mercy, your peace, your kindness, your loving kindness. We're so grateful, Lord, that you love us. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, it was pointed out to me last week that I didn't finish Psalm 48. I missed verse 14. So let me start with 48:14 before we get into 49. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Which really is appropriate. And I guess I'm just going to say, you know, in my wisdom, I left that for this week because it kind of takes us into Psalm 49. Oh, he will be our guide even to death. And it seems that, you know, man's efforts today are to avoid death at all cost. And that somehow, you know, there's this mentality in the world, if you throw enough money at it, right? People want positions of power, convincing that they're somehow going to help us all escape the inevitable. And if we just throw enough money at it, man-caused global climate change, if we just give them enough money, they're going to be able to divert the disaster and the end of civilization. But that's ultimately what they're convincing the world of, right? And so they vote in laws that end life before it can ever begin, you know, but that God has deemed as life because he's the one that created that life. And on the other hand, has man convinced that they can save them from death. And there's only one that can save from death. And that's Jesus Christ the Lord. And so he's going to be for the faithful. For those who love the Lord, he will be our guide even to death and even after death. You know, the fact of the matter is, there is, you know, God created us in his image, so we are spirit. And we are body and we are soul. And our spirits are going to continue on. We need to understand that. And most of us understand because these tents, these bodies, our physical selves are degrading quickly, aren't they? And so our hope, there's got to be a hope. Our hope is not in man. Our hope is not in man's governance. And I'm going to, as far as man, what man has written, the Constitution's, you know, probably the greatest document ever, but our hope isn't in the Constitution, okay? Because that's being scrapped anyways. Our hope is in one thing, and that is God's Word. That's it. And you may be mocked and laughed at and called a bigot and a fundamentalist and a, you know, fool, a cripple. Yes, I am a cripple. You know, it's your crutch. Yeah, I need crutches. I know Bill. And God knows Bill. And he's given me crutches. That's fine. Psalm 49 to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor, my mouth shall speak wisdom. And it's in the plural, wisdom and understanding. So what it's saying here is, my mouth shall speak wisdoms, and the meditation of my heart shall give understandings. What you say and what you think is a doorway to what is in your heart. And we know that, what did, you know, in Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly." We're going to see that God calls them foolish. "Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Blessed is the man who doesn't walk according to the world, but is led by the Word of God, the refreshing living water of the Word of God. So important that that's what flows, you know, especially here in the church, because it's missing in so many places, that people are deceived, they're misled, that God approves of man's morality, which is really immorality. And they're not going to get away with it. Proverbs chapter 1 begins. The Proverbs begin this way: "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive or understand the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity." There is only one source for all of those things. And it's not our government. It's authoritarian, and it's authoritative, and it is from God alone. "To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." You young men, I'm 56, so anybody younger than me, God's word is prudent. You need to know it. Know it. We're going to see in Psalm 50, God questions those who wantonly and flippantly use God's word. "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will acquire or attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And sadly, there are too many fools, and I'm just using the word because, you know, when I call somebody a fool, from my own opinion, then I'm in danger of saying raka, which is God, right? But God said, there are too many fools, sadly, that are standing in pulpits and giving out unrighteous counsel, false counsel, secular humanism, relativism, all these things. It's terrible. "Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever." Now, look, they're going to die, and that die forever. We have nothing to offer on our own behalf to change eternity, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. There is nothing you or I have to offer God to warrant eternity with Him, to avoid eternity separate from Him. For He sees wise men die like the fool and the senseless person, and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Their hope is in what they've built, what they've attained, and all those other things. And we know the Scripture has a lot to say about riches and the pitfalls of riches. And that riches aren't bad when they're ruled by God, when it's acknowledged that it's God that has given all of those things, and that they, everything that I have is God's and it's available to Him to use as He wishes. And I get myself in trouble anyway every once in a while when I withhold for myself, and the things that I don't need and all that. But so there's nothing wrong with wealth to a great extent. I mean, my mom used to work for a gentleman when she was up in Olympia, Washington. I mean, he was a Christian man, and he was wealthy. He had he built retirement homes, but well living or whatever the terminology. What's that? Assisted living. And he had a construction company. So his construction company built his assisted living homes. And then he started building all kinds of Alzheimer homes in different states that his construction company built. And my mom was his personal accountant, and God used him, money flowed through him. He helped out so many people, and he really took care of my mother. And there are people like that that God uses and God blesses in that way. He hasn't blessed me with a lot of money, so evidently He knows that I would be very, very selfish with it. I don't like to hear that, but it is what it is, right? Listen, man's idea of he who dies with the most toys wins is foolishness. And God says it's foolishness. Revelation chapter 3, we are told, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Now, you need to understand, and we're not going to get into a whole Revelation study. Maybe, I don't know. I know I didn't. I did it on a Wednesday night. It's just apropos. Laodicea means ruled by the laity. Much of the church today has been formed about what people like and don't like about the historical church. And so they have formed these organizations to satisfy man's want and man's desire. Instead of living and operating according to the model that's given us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, continuing in the apostles' doctrine. And the apostles' doctrine was the explanation of the Old Testament for how the church is to live, understanding God's plan of salvation for Jew and Gentile from from the garden till the rapture. Continuing in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and fellowship and breaking bread and communion with God. That is the model for the church. and it's according to God's will. It's not according to man's will. And so we see much of the church is ruled by the laity. That's why I think that the congregational form of, I'll just say this, the congregational form of governance is why it so often ends up in the splitting of the church. Ruled by the laity. So many pastors are shackled and handcuffed by what the congregation thinks or what the congregation thinks they should do, should not do, the programs that they should do, should not, the things that he should say. You know, you all understand that at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County, you all have a vote and you all have a voice, but it doesn't come through your mouth, it's in your feet. And, you know, and I don't mean that to be harsh, but here we're going to serve the Lord and we are going to operate according to what God desires for his church, not what man desires for the church. Because that's where error enters in, and that's where Jesus is soft-pedaled, where repentance and salvation are shoved, you know, under the rug. But he says, these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, which is Jesus Christ. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's interesting. Laodicea, they were actually supplied water from the surrounding mountains, and there were snow. The mountains would get snow, and so they built aqueducts coming down from the mountain that started out as cold spring water and cold snow melt, but by the time it would get to Laodicea, it would be lukewarm. They also had natural hot springs not far away, and so the hot springs water would dissipate. And it was frowned upon in their culture to offer somebody a cup of lukewarm water, and it would often be responded to by spitting it out of on the ground. So you see what, you know, Jesus addressed. It's very practical. The people at the church at Laodicea would have understood what was being written to them. But they were just like that. They were neither hot nor cold. They were neither refreshing nor were they healing. Or you know, the idea of the hot springs being medicinal and bringing trying to think of the word. Well, just, you know, for sore muscles, that it bring relief to a certain extent. So they were neither refreshing nor were they, you know, walking in the Spirit. They were of no value to anybody around them. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, Jesus is saying, I'll spit you out of my mouth, just like you would. It's repulsive. It's unacceptable. Yet he says, I'd rather that you be one or the other, that you be on fire and for me, or that you stop playing the hypocrite, stop living a compromised life where nobody knows where you stand, which is where most of what calls itself the church today is right there. They are compromised. Don't be compromised. Listen, you, each of you, don't live in compromise with the world. Don't do it. You're not impressing anybody. You're certainly not impressing God. Because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy. man has built building, you know, just look around at what things that have been built in God's name, but it's to glorify man. It's to glorify how many people come and are fanatic, you know, fans, the popular, the cult of personality, that look more at the person who is speaking than what is being delivered, what is being taught, what is being spoken. They will heap up for themselves, and they'll have itching ears and heap up for themselves, you know, men that'll tickle it. I may say some things that hit home, but it's necessary, and that's how the Word of God works. It is, you know, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It cuts to the heart of the matter, but it is also beneficial for reproof and rebuke, because we need that at times, but it also for encouragement and the building up and edifying of those who are walking in faith, because we need that too. That we need to be reminded that God loves us even when we fail, you know, or when we're standing on what is right and what right, especially in this day and age. Is it okay for me to say, is it okay for me to think this, you know? But I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's how Jesus sees it. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. I have need of nothing. So much of, I mean, I'm going to tell you, and one of the things that in God dealing with my heart today in Psalm 51 is my realization, just bringing about how much I need Him. How much I need Him. And the thing, you know, there's certain things in my life that God, you know, you're kind of stepping over the line there, Bill. Why is it okay? The world thinks it's okay, and they're not going to get away with it. So do you think that you, daughter or son of the Lord, are going to get away with it? Be careful. He sees. Listen, what just happened in the nation, especially, I'm going to look, abortion's an abomination. I don't care what anybody else says about it. And it did not go unnoticed in the throne room of God. I know that. He's patient. He's long-suffering. I don't know why He doesn't just wipe them out and take them off the map, you know, and why He didn't let me throttle that guy this morning. Because I think it was the Holy Spirit that stopped me, because I was in a wrong state of mind to a certain, you know, to just brokenhearted. I'm more brokenhearted than anything. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Listen, the fool, and the scripture, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I am the master of my own destiny. I am the king of my castle. You know? Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And that term, have dominion of it. This is. I don't like the word illusion, but the understanding of the morning for the church is what? It is the resurrection. Understanding that we are going to be resurrected into the presence of Jesus Christ. our Lord and Savior, and that idea of dominion, man, that rocks compared to what's going to happen to the foolish. And their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. And there's good news, and look, there's good news and the bad news that's going on in the world today. There's good news for us. And so why, you know, we come right to the house of the Lord. We recognize that, look, it's not escaping God what man is doing and what man, you know what I'm saying, and what the spirit of this world is careening towards. But we come and we recognize too, God, our redemption and our hope is in Christ. And today, as the day started, we're a day closer to our redemption. We're a day closer to our redemption. You know, Nancy keeps saying she's going to be with the Lord before me. Listen, she may not. We may all go together, and that's what my hope is. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus talking his disciple, or talking to the crowd that was around him, said this, starting at verse 13. From the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And obviously the inheritance would go to the oldest son, the greater amount. And so there was a brother that thought that he should get a part of it. And, you know, he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Now, the world sees it differently because we hold people with great wealth and great possessions in very high regard. Elon Musk. Although I kind of like what he's doing. What he's doing to, you know, but he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Burial, burial clothes have no pockets. In the old times, right? You're not taking anything with you. But God said, our ransom from death can only be realized by the sacrifice of His only Son. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we went through this, but Peter says this, starting at verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable or corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." It doesn't matter how many possessions you have, you cannot pay God for your redemption. You cannot satisfy God's righteous requirements, period. "And you are not redeemed with these corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." And we saw this weekend that spot is genetic. That is, we are all with spot because we are born. And David in Psalm 51, they say, "Look, I was born in iniquity from my mother's womb." Every one of us We are born, we are spotted. We're a spot, basically, and without blemish. You know, those things that scar us and that we pick up along the way, you know, that's why friendship with the world is enmity with God. We're not to be friends with the world. We're to follow Jesus Christ. He's given us everything that we need for holiness, godliness. You know, godliness with contentment is great gain. That is how we're to live this life in fear and awe of what God has provided and who He is, and that He would send His only Son to redeem us by His precious blood. If you don't believe that, you're a fool. Now, the world looks at us and thinks we're fools. Yeah. Well, God will make the determination on that for you and for me. We don't need to worry about that, right? But sometimes I want to tell them how wrong they are. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. You ever been jealous about God? Or, you know, and here's the thing, everything comes from God, even if they don't recognize and stuff like that. But you ever been jealous or envious of somebody else, you know, just all of a sudden things are taking off and they're doing so well? You know, Wayne drives into the parking lot with a race car. Got a little envious. Why does Wayne get a race car? And then he says, well, I provided a Explorer for you, you idiot. So, you know, that's how God speaks to me. Sorry. But we do, I'm just telling you, we all can, right? Oh, man. Really, Lord? I've been praying for. When he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. You're not taking it. I just don't get it. You know, that's why they're fighting so hard to stay here, so that they can hold on to it with both hands. I hope my kids, you know, I love them. There's going to be really nothing for them. When I go, I hope they're not waiting for their inheritance. The only inheritance that I hope to have left with them is their inheritance in Jesus Christ and in eternity and in heaven. That they hold on to that, you know. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. Soul, I'm going to build. Everything's going to be good. We're going to build bigger, and I'm just going to store it all away, and I'm just going to live at ease. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. That's the society we live in. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like a beast that perishes. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, we're told, Paul wrote this to Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, because remember it said, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. It shall cease forever. There is one mediator. There is one who has stood in that place on behalf of you and behalf of me and has negotiated redemption on our behalf. Not my will, but your will be done. Father, if you can take this cup from me. There's any other way, but if not, I'm willing to go to the cross for them, for you. He went to the cross for you and for me. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself, that's the only ransom, the only payment acceptable by God. The one without spot and without blemish. And you will never amass enough of anything to stand in the, you know, to offer to God what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me, ever. And if you die with all those things, somebody else is going to get it. or moth and rust are going to destroy it. Or one day it's going to burn up, because the scripture says when Jesus, the creator of all things, lets go, he's holding all things together. One day he's going to let it go. Man thinks that he's come up with something really great when he messed with the atom and came up with atomic energy and the atomic explosions and stuff like that. It's going to be super atomic when that happens, because out of that God will again from nothing create a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be wild. Wild stuff. But for the time being, we have to suffer. In this world. Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was the worship leader of the temple appointed by David. He wrote some pretty neat ones. That was the one that we talked about. That man, the house of man, it's nothing like coming into the house of the Lord. And that's why in this day and age, look, our friends and our loved ones need to be warned. That's what I'm saying. If there's any way that you can make a date for your loved ones next Wednesday, and it's not because I'm teaching right now, I'm talking Psalm 51. Look, revival will not happen in the house of the Lord until the Word of God is received. And Psalm 51, I believe, is the message that the church needs to hear today. The Mighty One, God the Lord. This is an amazing opening to a psalm. The Mighty One is El. Here in the very first sentence, all three Old Testament, the Hebrew names of God are given. El, Mighty God. The Mighty One, God, which is Elohim. And we talked about it, that this second book is mostly where Jehovah in the first 42 Psalms, Jehovah was prominent. Jehovah God, the holy name of God, Yahweh. But then it turns, and the prominent use of in referring to God is Elohim, the plural name of God, but it is translated God, the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one, the covenant God, I am. It says, Mighty God, the God of creation, the self-existent covenant God, the I am. That's what Asaph is basically laying out here for us. And it's important that we understand the name of God. I believe, and I was Ken Graves, many of you know that how much I have a great deal of respect for Ken Graves, and I believe he is 100% right on that. A lot of what we see happening in the church today is because we have soft-pedaled Jesus Christ, little baby Jesus, tender and compassionate and everything else. And I think that we have, to a certain extent, done a great disservice to those who come and hear the message of the gospel. Jesus is his name, and we're singing it today. It's his name. It was the name that the angel instructed Mary to give to their son. You will call his name Jesus, right? Yeshua. But he's more than Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, and I was listening to him. He cites one of the old commentators that did a survey of the New Testament and the name of Jesus, the names used for Jesus. And in the four Gospels, he is referred primarily and only with that name, Jesus. But after the cross, He is almost, you know, other than I think three times where he's called Jesus in the New Testament, in the epistles, and in all the letters of the New Testament, after the cross, he is only referred to Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is more than just Jesus the man. He has a title that he earned on the cross, and we need to recognize that title. He earned it when he gave his life for us. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord. And we need, I believe, just like Ken, I am going to stand with what I believe Ken, that Ken is 100% right. When we talk about our Lord and our Savior to other people, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't follow Jesus. I do follow. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think we need to take it a little more seriously, because the world isn't taking it seriously, and certainly part of the church isn't taking it seriously. Oh, Jesus ate with sinners. Yep. And he probably had the same message he had for everybody else. You need to repent. Kingdom of God is at hand. He loves you, he loves me, but he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is mighty God, the God of creation, the self-existent covenant God, the I Am. And God and Jesus claimed to be I Am. He is all those things. So not only is the Lord to be magnified in this place, but the Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified in this place. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, the mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. That is, from beginning to end. He's Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the creator of all things. And he is the author and finisher of all faith. It's coming to an end. And out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. And we know that the promise of his return, especially for Israel, where God will again work on Israel, that he is going to return and he is going to establish the throne that was promised to David in the Davidic covenant, that he will step down upon Zion and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And I love that we sang that song, Zion, tonight. And I looked into this Zion. You know, and we understand that that is the city of God. It was also called Jerusalem. It was, you know, the place of peace for the nation of Israel, the city of David. But, God, you know, it's referred to as Zion. And that word Zion means to glitter forth, or to glitter from afar. To shine forth. It comes from a root of that means monument, an eminent and permanent way marker. And it's really from two roots. The other root is an arid land. It speaks of arid land. Zion is an evident and permanent waymaker, where there's something that shines forth, the purpose of God choosing Zion, and it is the center of all the biblical, it's the center of God's universe, right, and God's creation here, that it's that the understanding that in a dry and arid land, God chose that place to shine forth to the whole world. And we know that when he returns, living water is going to flow from that. But here's the thing. That's where God's word was established. Living water is flowing from there right now for all of the world to hear. And we need to recognize. I am a Zionist, just so you know. The enemy hates to hear that, right? Now, not in the sense of Judaism. The sense that truth, that is the place God chose for truth to shine forth to a arid and dry land, this world. Sad, They don't want to come and drink from it. But out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, because that's where God has set up that all the world is going to look to it. I can't wait. Beth and I are going to Israel in January. I don't know how many, I've shared it with a lot of people, but God has opened the door. We're going with Pastor Ken Graves from Bangor, Maine. We got to get in his group, and we're going out. There will be 10 days, and I cannot wait. I cannot wait to look upon. You know what I'm saying? With that understanding of why God made that a way marker for the whole world. I'm not going to make fun of it. It's not really a mountain, you know, like where I come from. But it's the mountain of the Lord, you know, so it's going to be cool. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. Just read Revelation. It's coming. Oh, where's the hope of his coming? Oh, everything's been the same since, you know, 2 billion years ago. Really? But they're trying to prove that it hasn't been the same since 2 billion years ago, right? I can't figure man out. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me. Did you know that you're a saint? If you're his, you're a saint. You don't have to die. You didn't have to, you know, have an established miracle associated to your name. You didn't need to become a monk or a nun, go out in the middle of nowhere, and affect nobody's life. You're a saint if you love him and you're alive. So he's going to gather all of his saints together. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now we know the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament was a sacrifice. You bring your sacrifice without blemish, without spot. It's the same thing for if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have made a covenant to God by sacrifice because you have believed upon God's plan of redemption that Jesus Christ died for you. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus died for your sins. You've been washed by His blood. You have been indwelt by His Holy Spirit, and you have been preserved for eternity with Him. That is the sacrifice, that the covenant you've made with God. The new covenant, Hebrews tells us, that's been secured, you know, that is secured by the blood of Jesus Christ, that was shed once for all. No sacrifice. You don't need to bring any more sacrifices. Look, you don't need to add anything to it. He died for you. Accept it. Receive it. And now walk in His grace and grow in the knowledge of Him and live, walk in awe of what He has done for you. That's what it means to walk in fear. Desire to gain knowledge and understanding and wisdom from Him so that you know how to live a life that is pleasing to Him until He returns. That's what we're instructed to do in the Scriptures. Those who have made a covenant, let the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Ruminate on that. 1 Peter 4:17-18, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's His saints. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? God is he is righteous, and He is just, and He will judge, and He will prove His righteousness because He's going to start with His own people. And guess what's going to happen? Every one of us will stand before Him, and where we should have had a guilty verdict, his Son, our advocate, will stand there on our behalf and present us faultless. Father, He's ours. Father, she's ours. I died for them. And they've acknowledged that by faith. And it's going to start there. And he's going to prove his righteousness because of what his only son has done for all of mankind. And those that have not accepted Christ will have no excuse. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Sadly, for many, it's going to be too late. Because there is no way that they're going to be able to stand before God and say, that's not fair. Yes, it is, because he has called out to all mankind, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Drink of the living water freely. No excuse. And God himself is going to judge. He'll start with the house of God, but judgment is coming to an unbelieving world. As I said, it has not gone on. What this world has decided, look, I do not believe it is possible to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and approve of what God says is an abomination. That's biblical. That's not my opinion. It's impossible. And to do it without any conviction. You know, David suppressed some terrible sin for 10 months. But God wore him down, and he came on his knees in repentance. Let me tell you something. There is a warning Paul gives in Romans. And it talks about, you know, that futile hearts, their thoughts, foolish hearts were darkened. Professing wives became fools. They worshipped nature instead of God, that which was created instead of the Creator. They accept sin. What God says, basically, it goes on. You know, they've traded the natural for the unnatural. They accepted sin. What God says is. You know, sin. They say it's not sin. That's the church. That's much of the church today. But let me tell you how it ends and what the scripture means. He says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There, I'm going to warn you, you approve of it, even though you might not do it, you approve of it, you support it, you're guilty. You're at fault. It's sin before God. And you need to repent. You need to get your heart right. Okay, sorry. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. They were instructed to do that, right? Bring those things. But God says, look, that's not what I'm after. The problem is always the heart, right? The heart of the matter. I will not take a bull from your house, no goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. Now, this is talking about formalism, and we talk about this. There's nothing wrong with, there are very good traditions and rituals or rites that we have in the church, baptism, those things, but it's how, you know, how we look upon them and how they're exercised within the church. Is it from the heart? Is it a heartfelt thing? Are we fully invested when we are baptized or when we serve the Lord? When we bring, look, there are times when we come into service where we should bring our sacrifices to the altar. Sometimes we need to lay some things down that we've taken up. We do it with a pure heart, with the right heart. This formalism that, and he's going to address formalism, man. It can be, you know, a rite can become a ritual, can become a rut, and we get in a rut, and we're no longer following the Lord wholeheartedly. We're going through the motions. And that's what he's going to address, those that were going through the motions. You know, this idea that religious formalism without a right heart really is just empty service. You need to understand that. What really do you have to bring to the Lord? You know? The cattle on a thousand hills, they're his. The birds of the air, you know, the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the fields, they're mine. God says, they're all mine. I'm not asking you to bring those things to sacrifice, you know, because I don't have one or I don't own one. He's going to say, or because I'm hungry. You think I'm hungry? What I want you to do is I want you to bring them with the understanding of the severity of sin and why I have required you to bring those. Because it points to when I will send my son in the place of the sacrifices that I have asked of you, and I'm going to have, he is going to give his life for you for sin. That's how severe sin is. I don't need you. You know, these pastors that say, I'm God, you know, the one that, this little God thing, one of the pastors literally said, because God is in me and I have the Holy Spirit, you know, I could go to the cross. I could have died for the sinners because I have the Spirit in me. Crazy. Crazy. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. What can you really give God? It's all his. He just asks you to bring a little bit of it. Get your grimy hands off of it. At least, you know, get one hand, you know. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Thanksgiving and praise. That's what he wants. Thanksgiving and praise. Sacrifices of thanksgiving and sacrifices of praise. That's what God desires from you and from me.
Well, you know, I have to do, and I have to bring this, and that pastor keeps saying I have to give 10%. And just so you know, I never said that to anybody. You don't need to give anything. We don't receive anything. Look, training wheels. Are you willing to give to the Lord, you know, what he requires? That's it. So just don't do that. But, you know, that attitude. God just says, I want you to bring an attitude of gratitude. I don't care about the rest of that stuff. It's necessary so that you understand the severity of sin and what it cost me for your salvation and your redemption. That's what it is. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And true sacrifice, thanksgiving and praise for what God has done for us, for you. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? You notice how the wicked are using God's word for unrighteousness today? It is becoming more and more prevalent. And I talked about Newsom in California putting up a billboard inviting Texans to come and have their abortion and then has a quote from Jesus underneath it as if Jesus supports Newsom's wickedness. That's what God's talking about here. And there are men and there are women, you know, standing and saying things from the word on God's behalf, completely deceiving man, you know, deceiving people. It's speaking heresy. And I'm going to name names. Raphael Warnock. I call him Raphael Warlock. I was told on Sunday, stood in his pulpit and told the congregation, because he's a pastor, you understand, or a minister, or whatever he considers himself, a reverend, he probably, you know, he reveres himself, no doubt, stood in before the congregation and told them if Jesus was here right now, he would support abortion, he would vote for abortion. What right? God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or make my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. That's what's going on. And they don't care. They don't care. They think that they're right, that they have the right. When you saw a thief, you consented with him, and you're breaking the eighth commandment. You're trespassing the eighth commandment. You thief, and you may not be the one thieving, but you saw him, you consented. It's okay. It's okay if you steal a little on the side. It's okay. You know, certainly not as severe, but a guy taking apart something and not putting it back together, you know what I'm saying? I wasn't going to consent to that this morning. You and have been a partaker with adulterers. Seventh commandment. You give your mouth to evil, you're liars, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not, right, steal. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Those who excuse sin, those who are excusing sin from pulpits and from positions of authority and claim to speak on behalf of God and are excusing sin are going to find out that God will not. Consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Just do it, Lord. That's what. Still warning. Lord, I need the Lord's heart. He loves manful, but oh. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. There is, listen, and we need to understand something. Man is trying to justify his own actions, and he justifies sin by professing something that isn't real. There is absolutely no justification without being born again of the Holy Spirit of God and being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in faith with him and growing in knowledge. There is no justification for what's going on in this world. None. You must be born. Jesus said, you must be born again. There's something to that. It says when you receive Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes in and seals you. He's your guarantee that you're his. You can know that you're his. You can know it. The Bible says it. There are some isms that say that you can't know until you die. And then you'll know if you persevered. That's not what the Scripture said. The Scripture says you're sealed as a guarantee by the Holy Spirit of God. Is the Holy Spirit of God in you? And if He is, listen, now live. Live as a believer in Jesus Christ. Stop giving into this foolishness. If you're dabbling in that stuff, listen, if you're voting for things that are unrighteous, if you're approving of things that are unrighteous, you may think that it's okay. It's not escaping God. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to stand before God one day. I don't want to stand before God one day and look in Jesus' face and say, yeah, even though Bill was difficult and he did this, that, everything else, I died for him. He accepted me. And I took that shame. Listen, he took that shame on for you. I took that shame. That'd be a shameful thing. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, search our hearts. Search our hearts, Lord, and so grateful for what you have done. Lord, I know that as the world waxed cold, Lord, I pray that we would not be lukewarm, Lord, and certainly not be cold. I just pray that you would light that fire in our hearts today, that it wouldn't be a fire of anger, but it would be a fire of passion and compassion for the lost. For the lost, hopelessly lost, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Revive us. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.